God bless you today, beloved, in the marvelous name of Jesus. Amen. I'm excited to get in the Word of God today with you. Praise the Lord. I was in church yesterday and I was listening to one of the worshipers, and they were quoting something from Romans chapter 8, and they were talking about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. And they were talking about our sinfulness and our sins and our failures. And something just sounded a little strange to me. Because walking with the Spirit and staying in the Word of God, you start to notice whenever something's just a little bit off. And it's not about being critical. There are people that have a critical spirit, and we're all susceptible to that. And I guard against that in Jesus' name. There's a difference between having a critical spirit that's a sour spirit, a hateful spirit, and having discernment and understanding the true Word of God and the true Spirit of God. And so I'm listening to that in worship as I'm in the presence of the Lord. And I said, let me look at that. And so I turned to the scripture there in Romans chapter 8, how often I've heard, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I began to look at that, and it said that tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, and sword. He listed seven things that will not separate us from God's love. And interestingly, he didn't mention backsliding, fornication, pornography, which is actually in the word. Fornication means pornea. He didn't mention drugs, which is actually in the word. It says witchcraft, but it's pharmakia. I mean, all of those things that he actually lists in other places that will keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God, he doesn't list those when he's saying nothing can separate us from the love of God. So what is he actually talking about in Romans chapter 8? Well, if you really back up, that chapter is so power-packed. But if you really back up and you study the entire thing, and it takes a lot of studying and understanding and also walking with the Holy Spirit to really grasp all that Paul is talking about. But the gist of it is, if we walk in the Spirit, he's contrasting from Romans 7, when we had the law, we could not be righteous. God gave us the law, but we had no power to fulfill it because of our flesh. So in Romans 8, he says that God crucified the flesh in Christ Jesus so that we could walk after the Spirit of life. And then if we walk after the Spirit of life, we will fulfill God's righteous requirements. And he goes on to say, if we don't put to death the misdeeds of our body by walking in the Spirit, we will die. And then he goes on to say that if we suffer with Jesus, then we will be glorified with Jesus. And if you really get the flow of the chapter, it's the suffering that he's dealing with when he says that I am convinced nothing can separate us from the love of God. And all seven things he mentions are about suffering. So what this is actually saying is to true believers who are turning away from the flesh, who are turning away from the world, who are denying ungodliness, they are going to face much suffering in the world. They're going to face tribulation, distress. They're going to face nakedness, peril, sword, famine. They're going to face all of these. There's times they're going to go hungry, times that they're going to have nakedness. What does it mean? They don't have good clothing. Now, I'm not preaching that every believer's, going to run around naked and be in famine and not have any food. But what Paul was preaching was that the true believers are going to be ostracized from society. And this is coming in America, friend. It's coming. True believers will be ostracized from society. There will even be a day coming soon where we will not be able to buy food. We won't even be able to buy clothing because we refuse to receive the mark of the beast. You'll have to receive the mark of the beast to be able to buy or sell. So Satan will try to starve us out. He'll try to kill us. And this is what actually was happening to many of the apostles in the beginning. Is as they preached the gospel, these idolatrous communities, idolatrous people, rejected them, tried to kill them, pushed them out of their cities, pushed them out of their towns. Even the Jews hated Paul. And so everywhere he went, he was under attack. Why? Because he was telling the truth. He was preaching the true gospel. And it cost him everything. So when we get to the scripture where Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, he's talking about all the attacks of Satan. He's talking about Satan, literally, and all of Satan's followers, all of those who don't believe the gospel and come against those who do. That's what he's talking about. I'm convinced no one can separate me. I'm convinced there is none who can separate us from God's love. He's talking about suffering so that we can be glorified with Jesus Christ. And in the process, it's tough, it's difficult, and we are not perfect. And so if God justifies us in Christ Jesus, then who can condemn us? There's so many scriptures in Romans chapter 8 that are really powerful that the flesh has taken out of context to excuse its own actions and deeds. And it's extremely sad, but it's the truth. And we all do it. I've done it. I guarantee you've done it. If you're a Christian and you read the Bible, you've done it. And one of the ways that we can tell when we're doing this is that we stop reading the scriptures consistently in context. When we start pulling, when our flesh, and all of us have flesh, when our flesh wants to take advantage of the Word of God to keep walking in iniquity of any kind, it will pull scriptures out and will cause us to quit going back to the Word and meditating on it in context. Because if we keep reading it over and over and we read it slowly and we meditate on it and we get in God's presence and we're turning away from our flesh, we're seeking the Lord, we're going after Him, then the Holy Spirit will begin to show us the true meaning. And I have some scriptures here today, just so wonderful and so beautiful. Psalm 119:103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste. They're sweeter than honey to my mouth." Man, praise the Lord. "From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." My goodness. Your word, it's like honey in my mouth. And one of the most popular things today in the modern charismatic movement is to reject the law of God completely. If you have deep understanding, spiritually true deep understanding, you understand that by the law, none of us can be justified. What that means is none of us can try to follow rules and precepts and please God because we can't produce His righteousness. But Romans 8 teaches us that the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus can produce His righteousness. So that if we walk after the Spirit, we will fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law if we walk after the Spirit of life. So what God's saying is those who try to follow the law are never truly righteous. They can't be because they can't produce it. But those who walk after the Spirit of life in Christ, they will fulfill the righteous requirements of the law because it's written on their heart. The Holy Spirit writes it on their heart and works in them both to will and do of my good pleasure. So they actually end up doing and fulfilling all that God wants. That's why the Bible said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's the Lord who works in you both to will and to do." He gives you the will and enables you to do it. But that only happens whenever we learn about His righteousness and we come to Him and quit trying to produce righteousness. We come to Him believing what He's accomplished. Now, in this process, there's a devil. And the devil disguises himself as an angel of light, a messenger of truth. And he tries to get a little bit of leaven in there while you are pursuing God. Because if he can get a little bit of leaven in there, he can keep you from finding out and fully entering into what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. So, for example, you go after God and you start learning, I can't be righteous by trying to follow the law. And then the devil plants just a little bit of leaven in there and says, the law's bad. The law's not good. Don't even look at the law. The law's dangerous. The law's poison. That is false. The law is wonderful, as Paul said. It's good. The problem is not with the law. The problem's with us. Praise the Lord. We can't follow it. But that doesn't mean we can't look at the law. We can't look at God's precepts and look at what does God really want. It's in the law. What does he really want? He doesn't want us to commit adultery, for sure. He doesn't want us to steal. He wants us to rest in him and cease from our labor. That's what the Sabbath day is about. These are the things that he wants, and he never changes. He has never, ever changed. So the law is wonderful to meditate on what God wants. It's that simple. The reason the law didn't work is because of the flesh, that we could not do it. No matter how hard we tried, it's because of what we are. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't do it. Why? Because we are sinners. What does that mean? It means that we cannot produce righteousness. Our being is not a righteous being. It's a selfish being, a self-centered being. Its life source is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the life of God. Only the life of God can truly walk in righteousness. So the new covenant is not deliverance from all law. That's antinomianism, I believe, is the word for it. It's a heresy. It's always been a heresy. There's been many heretics condemned all through the history of the church who preached that. It's completely false. It leads people to lawlessness. And that's actually what the charismatics will go to hell for, or at least go into the furnace of fire and go through the great tribulation at the very minimum until they find out the truth. But in the end, the Bible said, many will come saying, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not lay hands on the sick? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. You are a massive group of people who had no law over you. You were anti-law. You were against the law. And Paul is not against the law. Paul says the law is good. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. So if we walk after the Spirit, don't miss those beautiful words in the Bible, if we walk after the Spirit, we're not under the law. So what if we're not walking after the Spirit? Then that means we're under the law, because the law is here to show us we're not righteous. If we're not walking after the Spirit, we're definitely not walking in righteousness. And if that's the case, we're walking in the flesh, which the law was made for. The law was made for the flesh to show us that we are unrighteous, that we are unholy, to show us God's righteous requirements and reveal to us that none of us keep them. None of us can keep them. And the ones who think that they keep them, they really need a revelation. That's why Jesus started revealing that when he came here. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I tell you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you're an adulterer. All of those, every one of them, especially the last six that deal with our relationship with man, the first four deal with our relationship with God. If we were to break those down one by one and go into the depth of what God really requires, we would find out that not a single human being in his effort or her effort has ever been able to truly keep the law. Only this, but now watch, here's the leaven. As soon as we hear something like that, we go, amen, brother, that's right. We all come short. And then we keep living in sin. That's the leaven. The leaven is none of us can do it, praise the Lord. Nobody's perfect, praise the Lord. That's leaven because of the way we're interpreting it and the way we're saying it. What we're actually getting from it is we don't have to be. Where Jesus demanded, be perfect as your heavenly Father's perfect. But none of us can produce it. So how in the world are we going to walk in perfection? There's only one way. through the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, unfortunately, we do have this earthen vessel, this flesh to deal with for a limited time. We have this flesh to deal with. So even if we're walking in the Spirit of life, we are going to stumble at times. But it's a tremendous difference in us walking after the Spirit and stumbling at times as we're pursuing Him, believing what He accomplished, seeing His righteousness manifest. That's a tremendous difference than believing, well, we all come short, and so we're no longer striving to enter into the narrow gate. One of the most famous hyper grace, or whatever you want to call it, preachers today, and he's got some really good things that he says that are good, and then there's so much mixed in there that deceive people. But the main premise of the ministry is that you can live effortlessly, that God wants you to live effortlessly. Yet Jesus said, strive, make every effort to enter into the narrow gate, for few there be that find it. Paul said, press in to the mark of the high calling that is in Christ. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Amen. Live soberly, righteously, resist the devil. You've not resisted to the point of shedding blood like Jesus did. And so he constantly tells us all through the Word of God, make every effort to enter in. Jesus, make every effort to enter into the narrow. And then a preacher comes along and says, you can live an effortless life and get rich and have success in every area just by believing that you're not under any law, you're not under any rule, that God's not watching, he doesn't see your sin anymore, you don't have to worry about anything anymore. Just say, praise the Lord, I'm the righteousness of God, and don't make any effort whatsoever. That is completely and totally false. It's leaven. But there's always some good truth that comes before the leaven. And then when the leaven comes, it ruins the whole batch of dough. So for time's sake, I don't want to go too long today. But I just want to encourage you in the name of Jesus, by the grace of God, to not be deceived, to not allow leaven to come in and keep us from continuing to pursue God and making every effort to enter in through the narrow gate. It's not by might. It's not by our ability. It's not by our own strength. But that doesn't mean we don't make any effort. We come to Jesus believing. We confess. What work does God require? They ask Jesus. He said to believe on the one that he sent. That is work. I've been doing this for a long time. It's a lot of work because of the flesh, because of the world. As a matter of fact, the narrow gate. Listen, this is powerful. For narrow is the way. When Jesus said that, when he first said the word narrow, he used a different word. But when he said, for narrow is the way. If you look up that word narrow, it's a word that means suffering from the throng of a crowd. Now, that's kind of some old English words, a throng. We don't use that anymore. Here's what it actually means. It means there are so many people pressing in on you to keep you from the narrow gate. So it's very difficult to get to it. It's very difficult to walk in the narrow path because there's a tremendous amount of people pressing in on you, which causes suffering. It keeps you from being able to go that direction. So in the world we live in, Jesus says there's so many voices. There's so much pressure. There's so much pressure to conform to the world and the way that people think that it's going to be very difficult for any individual to find the true narrow path because of all of the pressure and all of the people around us and all of the lies and all of the deception. And that's actually kind of scary, but here's the comfort. Here's the comfort. As a matter of fact, the Bible said we should walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So that is scary. We should fear the Lord because most people won't find the narrow way. But here's the comfort. If we will stay in His Word, God didn't leave us alone. If we will stay in His Word and continue in His Word, meditating on His Word, reading the Word in context, reading the Word with the Holy Spirit, taking time every day, or at least almost every day, to spend time with the Word of God open in a peaceful environment, meditating on it. After, maybe it's my own brain, I'm not saying anybody has to do what I have to do, but it usually takes me at least an hour to digest a small portion, maybe a chapter or even half a chapter. It takes at least an hour to really meditate, look up the different words, go read it over and over, and ask God to help me to comprehend the context. That's what I was doing with Romans 8. One of the reasons I didn't do some devotions last week is because of taking a lot of time before I say anything and really meditate over and over and over again. I want to know what it actually says. And sometimes it's hard to figure it out, so we just pull a few verses out that we like. And there's not a chapter in the Bible that people do that more with than Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's not talking about if we're living in iniquity and doing what the world does, and because we're a Christian, God's on our side. That is complete, total deception. It's talking about if when we're suffering and going through persecution and trials and tribulations, God is with us. If he's for us, then they can't destroy us. They might crush us, but we're not destroyed. They might hurt us, but we're not defeated. Even if they cut our head off, even if we face sword, he says, even if they kill us, which is actually what they did. They cut his head off with Paul. But even if they do that, if God is for us, who's against us? And we quote all these scriptures as if it means that we're not going to suffer, as if it means that God's always going to deliver us from our problem. When Paul's like, if we're naked, if we're in famine, if they cut our head off, if God is for us, who can be against us? Oh my goodness, nobody quotes that in context. They would never. And there's tons of scriptures like that. The flesh would never. I'm sorry, I should say it that way. But there are tons of scriptures in Romans chapter 8 that the flesh has pulled out of context for itself. And it's not for the flesh. It's for the life in the spirit, the life of suffering in Christ Jesus for following him. It's for that life. That's the life that God is for. That's the life that God is not against. And so let me close with this. You remember the story of Martha and Mary, where Jesus came to their house and Mary sat at his feet listening to what he was saying. And Martha was busy, busy, busy trying to prepare the meal and trying to do everything. And she was a busybody. A lot of people are like this. They can never really meditate on the Word of God because they're a busybody. This is the flesh. It's the flesh. A lot of it's even caffeine. I'm not against God. I just had a little decaf. It's got caffeine in it. And I drink coffee. I've quit drinking because of headaches and stuff. And I don't want to feel any kind of, nervousness or whatever. But there are things we do. Sugar, tons of caffeine, tons of things that are always flowing through our blood. And often many of these things keep us from truly being able to just be still and listen and be at peace. It doesn't do that for everybody. I'm not against caffeine, so please don't take that the wrong way. Some people, it doesn't affect them that in that way at all. But there are all these things that we do, constant things that we're doing, moving, busybody, always trying to do something that keep us from ever really having an hour, a sincere, peaceful hour in the Word of God, much less a couple hours. They keep us from it. And Martha was running around trying to prepare everything, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he was saying. And when Martha came and complained to Jesus, "Jesus, tell my sister Mary to help me." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're busy as so many things, but Mary's chosen the one thing that's important. The one thing that's important." I'll leave you with this today. What is the one thing that is important in your day? It is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to what he's saying. Not through some preacher that's got leaven in his sermons. Amen. That's what most people are doing now. They're only listening to these preachers that make them feel good. They're not getting in the Bible because when they read the Bible, it confuses them because it says things different than what the preacher's telling them. And so it's very confusing. But there's nothing more liberating. There's nothing more liberating than the true Word of God. But when you first start reading it, the flesh doesn't like it. It will not be liberating to the flesh. The flesh hates it. It will cause angst. It will cause frustration. It will even cause anxiety as you read the Bible because you start seeing all these things that are different than what people are saying. And it's like, man, oh my goodness. And so God wants us to stay in the Word of God. It is a light to our path. It's a lamp for our feet. And the one thing that we need, the one thing that we need, is to stay in the Word of God. I was listening to a message by David Wilkerson a couple days ago. He's dead now. But he was preaching about the great apostasy that's coming to the church and the great falling away and the cheap fake grace and all the different stuff. And he was preaching this before it was even happening on a grand scale. Now it's happening everywhere. There's almost nobody left in the world anywhere like David Wilkerson or Leonard Ravenhill or any of those guys that really, you know, were prophetic voices warning the church constantly of the coming apostasy and the falling away and the deception that's coming, as Jesus constantly warned us would happen. And even said it's going to be so great that many will be turned away because they were workers of lawlessness. But David Wilkerson was preaching this message in tears. It was one of his last sermons. He was old and frail, and he declared, "The Word of God is my only hope." He didn't say your only hope. He said, "The Word of God is my only hope." And you could hear it in his voice that he had to fight the battle. He had to stay in the Word of God continually to not be deceived because of the great, deep, dark deception and delusion that would come in the last days to pull people out of the true way, the narrow way, and get them on the path to destruction. And listen, Jesus tried to tell us over and over, and the Word tells us how we know if we're on that path. If we're continuing to sin, we don't know the Lord. Something's missing, something's wrong, something's out of place. And that's not saying we will never sin. The flesh is still here, and there are times where the flesh gets the best of us. Even the best of us, it gets the best of us. No matter how spiritual we are, there are times that our flesh, we're impatient, we're unkind. You know? There are we shouldn't be walking in lust at all, but there are times that lust comes, and a lot of times it's our fault, you know, for stuff we watch, stuff we listen to. We're the one that lets it in. We're the one that opens the door. If we would guard the gate to our soul, which is our eyes, our ears, if we'd guard that gate, then that stuff wouldn't be getting us. And if it ever does, it would be very infrequent, very infrequent. Of course, we still have flesh. We still have desires. But as we walk in the Spirit, His life overpowers that. We walk in the Spirit of life that is in Christ. We guard our eyes. We guard our ears. We continue to pursue Him. We make every effort. There's no such thing as an effortless life in Christ. We make every effort to enter into the narrow way. Our efforts are to understand the truth, to walk in revelation, to believe what He accomplished at that cross, to look to His life to live in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. It's not by our human effort. It's by the life of Jesus Christ working in us both to will and to do. So our spirit will make every effort, amen, in Jesus' name. We'll make every effort to enter into the narrow path, even though we can't accomplish it by our own strength. We now believe what He accomplished so that we can walk in His true righteousness. And it's wonderful. God bless you today in the marvelous name of Jesus. Amen.